As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the 22nd Psalm, beginning in verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. Please remain risen as we hear these words from the Gospel according to Luke, taken from the 15th chapter and beginning in the first verse. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let us pray. Gather us in, O God, and ground us in this place and in this space so that we might be open to receive what you have for us this day. And I offer my words, my meditation, that they might be acceptable to you and that they might serve this gathered body, that together we might receive something of your way and your truth and be moved to respond in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Today, we begin a four-week deep dive into the parable that we have just heard so beautifully proclaimed. There is a lot going on in this story. There's dissonance, there's disharmony, broken relationships, broken dreams, broken hearts, and more. And so each week, we'll pick up a different piece of the story and turn it over as we seek to remaster this Christian classic. For those who hold this parable at your spiritual center, having lived with it for many years, I pray that these weeks will provide welcome reminders, that they will provide moments of deepening awareness of lessons and wisdom learned from this tale over the years, and even potential epiphanies, because Spirit can always do something new. And for those for whom the story is little known, or perhaps completely new, our hope here at Foundry is that you will find this passage of Scripture both challenging and inspiring, as has been the case for countless other people across the centuries. Words from the hymn, "Come, Thou Font of Every Blessing," capture the particular dissonance that's our focus this morning. Prone to wander, prone to leave. This is embodied by the younger of the two sons in the parable, who wanders away from home to a distant country. Of course, wandering isn't always an expression of dissonance or brokenness. Having an adventurous spirit, wanting to explore new places and to have new experiences can be a healthy part of human life and development, as is growing up and moving into adulthood as an individual apart from those who have raised us. Lord knows many of us have wandered far from home to study, to serve, to work, to be in relationships, to live here. Some of us may have left a place of dissonance in our families or in other relationships, a place of disharmony or conflict or abuse, and wisely traveled to new places where healing could happen. Wandering away, and sometimes maybe even wandering back, can lead us to places of beauty and new life. But the wandering in the parable that Jesus tells is not presented as healthy or as loving or wise. We have no evidence in the story that suggests that the father was unkind or abusive, or that the home that the son left lacked anything. So we don't know and can only imagine what prompts that younger son's decision. But what we do know, based on the culture of the time, is that the son's demand is an insult to his father. When the son says, "Give me the share of the property that will belong to me," he is demanding the inheritance that would come to him at his father's death. He might as well have said to his dad, "I can't wait for you to die." Now, perhaps this is a case of the younger child having watched the older child and the parent for many years and having figured out how to play his parents, knowing that the father would not ever deny his baby boy, not even deny his baby boy a humiliating request, because that's what it was. It humiliated the father. But for whatever reason, the son is given that death benefit, and he cashes it in, and he takes the money, and he runs to a distant country and proceeds to waste the money in dissolute living. Now, what is here translated dissolute is the Greek word asotos, a word that can also be translated prodigal. The younger son manipulates and insults his father. He wanders off to a distant country and he squanders his inheritance in prodigal, that is, reckless, riotous, destructive, self-indulgent living. And what happens next is sometimes described as a moment of real repentance, when the younger son has lost everything, hits rock bottom, and is starving. He comes to himself, and he remembers what it's like at his father's house. He compares his situation to that of his father's hired hands, and he realizes that he, the beloved baby boy, has less at this point than the servants who had done the dirty work at his house when he was a child. The son formulates what he will say upon his return, carefully planning each word. Now, this may very well be a true moment of repentance. It may also be further evidence of this son's manipulation and selfishness. The moment of coming to himself could be a true waking up to his former manipulation and selfishness, or it could be a moment when he simply calculates what it's going to take to get out of the mess that he's got himself into. Whether it's also a factor in his return home, at the heart of the younger son's initial wandering off is selfishness and ingratitude. It can be very easy for those who've been provided for in this life to take things for granted. Whether that care has been found in a child-parent relationship, in a partner or a marital relationship, or in a friendship. If you've had a roof over your head and food to eat, if you've been given opportunities and support, if you've been given guidance and healthy boundaries, if you have been encouraged and loved, it can be very easy to begin to feel entitled to these things and to focus not on what other people in your life have had to do in order to provide those things for you, to care for you in those ways, but rather to join in the chorus, as Miss Jackson put it so well all those years ago, and say again and again, "What have you done for me lately?" toward his father was supremely selfish. Not only does he take for granted all that the father had provided, but he was also cruel. Inherent in that message of "I can't wait for you to die" is "I don't need you. I need your money, but I don't need you." Imagine what that would feel like for a parent who cares and tries. I imagine some parents here today might know that feeling. At the point of despair, however, the son knows that he needs his father. Perhaps he's still focused on his father's wealth, on the excess food that even his father's servants enjoy, but he knows that in order to survive, in order to keep from starving, he has to go home, he has to return to his father. Anytime a story is told about a father and a son, or a child and a parent, mother and daughter, or even simply a story that is evocative of home, we cannot help but get caught up in our own memory and experience, feeling the resonance or the dissonance between the story being told and our own story. And I imagine that many minds in this room have wandered into distant countries, thinking of people and relationships in your life, or thinking about moments or seasons of wandering, or of leaving home, or of return. That's not unexpected. It's welcomed. But if you are one of those people who've wandered off a bit, I invite you, if you feel so called, to return and to receive some insights from the late priest and teacher, Henry Nouwen. In his beautiful extended meditation on the parable that we've heard this morning, Nouwen explains this, and I'm quoting him. "Leaving home is much more than an historical event bound to time and place. It is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being, that God holds me safe in an eternal embrace. Leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home and must look far and wide to find one." Now and here, of course, is highlighting the allegorical association between the father in the parable and God. And he describes home as, again quoting, "the center of my being where I can hear the voice that says, you are my beloved, on you my favor rests." This, of course, is what God spoke to Jesus at his baptism, and God speaks these words of love to us all. Home is that place in each of us, Nouwen teaches, where we are aware of that voice. He writes, "Over and over again, I have left home. I have fled the hands of blessing, and I've run off to faraway places searching for love. This is the great tragedy of my life and the lives of so many I meet on my journey. Somehow," he says, "I've become deaf to the voice that calls me the beloved, have left the only place where I can hear that voice, and have gone off desperately hoping that I would find somewhere else what I could no longer find at home. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why? Well, money and power and attention, trying to prove ourselves, chasing what we think will be freedom, and all the other things in this world that promise to make us feel like we're important or worth something. Titles and trophies and connections. A hot boyfriend or girlfriend. A promotion or feeling needed. Some of those things are good things, but they all sort of work together in some ways in this culture, dropping their tasty little morsels like breadcrumbs, luring us away from the place where we hear the voice of God and know that that's the only voice that will be constant and will provide. Nouwen says this, quote, anger, resentment, jealousy, desire for revenge, lust, greed, antagonisms, and rivalries are the obvious signs that I have left home. And that happens quite easily. I find myself wondering why someone hurt me or rejected me or didn't pay attention to me. Without realizing it, I find myself brooding about someone else's success, my own loneliness, and the way the world abuses me. These are the things that happen in the distant country, far from the awareness that all we have needed, God's hand has provided. I don't know what it is that lures you away from God. I don't know what voices tempt you to reject the promise of God's grace, or what leaves you feeling alone and desolate and searching for something to fill the gaping hole in your heart. It may be for you that what lures you is something wholly unrelated to anything named aloud today. But here is the good news for all of us. Regardless of the circumstances of your life or the state of your relationships, each and every one of us can return home today. You can go home. Not perhaps to a home that's rejected you here, or that judges you, or that puts ifs on love. Today, you can return home to the love of God that is always there, waiting to embrace you and to flood and to fill that emptiness within. And here's the thing. You can return to God. You can seek that voice of God's love within, even if your motivation is impure. Maybe you're just at your wit's end and figure this whole love of God thing is the last ditch attempt to not feel so miserable. And guess what? God's just waiting for you. God's love is there waiting to embrace you. As I said, sitting face to face with a beloved child of God just 2 days ago, who was feeling lost and like he wasn't sure that there was a reason to go on, I said, God loves you and there is nothing you can do about it. God is waiting for you, no matter how you show up. The journey home for you may begin with a true moment of repentance, of waking up, of coming to yourself. And perhaps that means for you seeing the destructive or selfish decisions that you've made or the choices that have done harm to yourself or to others. Perhaps that will mean for you acknowledging how often you take for granted the support and the love offered by the people in your life. Perhaps it will mean for you admitting how forgetful you are about what and who matters most of all. Perhaps, as with me, there may be a little of all of that and more. For each of us, as with the younger son, the thing that will draw us home is remembering what it's like when we dwell with God. To remember the reality of God's abundance. God's abundant love and mercy. Love and mercy to spare. And then, once we find ourselves on that path, the journey continues with gratitude and praise. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. My